Okay. So, sure. Just so everyone knows, Julian's not on holiday. He had a small operation. And I want to speak for the next few weeks, and I'll get other people to preach as well. But I want to end the year, as we finish this year, preaching about Jesus and learning about and looking at the role of Jesus and why he came and what he's done for us. I can't think of a better thing to do, actually, to end the year. And so tonight I want to talk about the role of Christ as the heir of all things. The heir of all things, him who will inherit all things. And while preparing for this sermon, I did some research trying to look at who inherited the biggest inheritance on earth to date. And it's a little bit tricky because rich people don't really want to let you know how much money they've got. And so they don't really publish those details, which I find quite interesting. So I thought, well, let me just set my timer. I didn't think that. Let me expand my search a little bit and go into the ancient world. And lo and behold, the person that comes up as one of the wealthiest person who received the biggest inheritance was King Solomon. King Solomon is David's son, and he inherited the kingdom of David. And along with that, he inherited gold reserves, which is, as they say, were as common as stones. Now imagine your gold reserves are as common as stones. So you're walking up the valley going, oh, there's a gold, there's gold, there's gold. In fact, they say his fortune was worth 3,400 tons of gold. It's a pretty big inheritance. But we'll see now that it pales in comparison to what Christ will inherit and what we will inherit along with him. And so I want to dive into the book of Hebrews over the next few weeks. It's an incredible book. It's a book rich in Christology, and it places Christ as superior to angels, Moses, the priesthood, the covenant, the sacrificial system. And it's written to Jews who are struggling or being persecuted and are thinking, maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe it'll be a little bit easier if we turn away. And the writer of Hebrews writes this letter, and he's very strong in the position and the superiority of Christ to all other previous dispositions and mediators and people. He is extremely strong. And so as we work through Hebrews, I want to preach through just the passages which talk about Jesus. Jesus in Hebrews, otherwise known as the Christology of Jesus, the understanding of Christ. Because there's so much to understand about Christ. And I hope that it challenges you and inspires you. And so as we go through the year until we reach Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, we will talk about the role of Christ. And I'm sure we'll speak about role of Christ as the high priest. And anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there'll be a few people preaching. So let's get to our passage. The passage I want to preach from is Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4, and I will specifically be honing in on verse 1 and 2. So in the next half an hour, we're going to look at two verses. And I hope I have enough time to get through it all. All right, so Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. On many past occasions and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became as far superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is excellent beyond theirs. And so when we read this passage, I would think as if ancients and moderns, ancients being people in that time and moderns being us, if we can call ourselves moderns, we would accept that this is a good passage of Scripture. It sounds acceptable that in those days there were prophets who were mediators, who received words from God and then communicated them to the people. We think of Daniel, who had dreams and visions. We think of Moses and the burning bush, or Elijah and the still small voice, these men who heard from God and then spoke to the nation of Israel. But maybe as moderns, as Gentiles, we wouldn't be as tied to these stories as Israel were at that time. These people in the book of Hebrews were tied to the Jewish tradition and the Jewish religion. And so, Renan is super amped on today. They were tied to the fathers of the forefathers of their faith, and so the writer of Hebrews needs to draw a very strong line. He needs to make a very strong statement, and he does by saying that Christ is greater than the previous mediators. He is the mediator. The new covenant has come, the old covenant has passed away. This is radical stuff. And while we acknowledge and they acknowledge that the writer acknowledges that the prophets received divine revelation, the Son is the perfect revealed divine revelation, the final revelation. That is strong to the Jewish mind. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." No longer the prophets, but Christ. And he's saying this because they are tempted to return to what they know. He's going, no, Christ is the answer. And so, having established the superiority of Christ in the first verse, he's going, Christ is superior. He directs his attention, he directs our attention to the role of Christ as Son and heir. And so, I want to talk through three points which might seem a little bit obvious, but the first is the heir. The second one, I'm not in heir as an A-I-R, okay, you can't get that, an heir. I almost couldn't spell that, that's right. A-I-R, okay. The heir, the inheritance, and the co-heirs. Okay, so in our passage. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So in biblical times, and I would imagine in many cultures still today, the firstborn son in a family is given unique rights, responsibilities, and privileges. I have two daughters, so I don't know if it applies. Maybe it does, I don't know. But the male child was given a certain kind of priority and preeminence in the family in those days. And so it's interesting that he would also receive the best of the inheritance. When you think of someone like Esau, who was firstborn, who received an inheritance and then squandered it, right? And actually Hebrews talks about that. It talks about Esau later on, that he despised his birthright. But Scripture talks about Christ, and it describes Christ as the firstborn. The firstborn son, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. And it also, we all know this, it talks about God, Christ as the Son. The only Son, the only begotten Son. And there's a passage we all know, and we'll get to that one now. But 1 John 4:9 says this, "This is God's love. This is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Or who can think of a passage where it talks about God's only Son? It's a very obscure passage in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Okay, so he's the firstborn and he's the Son, the only Son. That word is monogios. I'm probably pronouncing it terribly wrong, but mono is one. Mono is one, and geos is a class. So it's the only, and it means the only of its kind. So when you see the one and only, it's the only of its kind. He's the only Son. There will not be and there is not another one. Okay, do we get that? Okay, have I forced that point home enough? Okay. And so because we've spoken about an ancient culture, the firstborn received the best of the inheritance and privileges and rights, Christ as the firstborn son is appointed heir. And I need to say this as well, it's important. He is uncreated and eternal, as is his appointment. He was not appointed heir on his incarnation and when he came to earth. We can sometimes think, well, Jesus started his ministry when he came to earth. He is uncreated and eternal, and his appointment is from eternity past. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. There was great controversy in the 300s, 2nd and 3rd century, where they were struggling with this concept of the Trinity. Where does the Son fit in? And these incredible minds, they were actually battling with each other. A man called Arius was on one side, and then eventually a man called Athanasius rose up, and he became the hero of the concept of the Trinity. It was called the Council of Nicaea in 325, and you can look at it. And we learn these things from church history, but at the Council of Nicaea in 325, it was established once and for all that Christ is co-eternal and co-equal with God. This is a lot to process. I'm throwing big words out, but it's important. Co-equal and co-eternal with God. And so Scripture is clear about this, as Christ is the Son and He is the heir. The question is, what is His inheritance? If I was really mean, I would ask you to maybe put your hand up and tell me, what do you guys think is his inheritance? Okay, you guys are answering anyway. Perfect, okay. Anyway, so two have said we are us, okay. It's part of it. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Listen to this passage that Paul writes in Colossians 1, which is a little bit similar. It kind of gives a little bit more insight and information to what this all means. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Does that make more sense or not? Christ is the heir of all things, that is, of the whole creation, of all creatures, visible and invisible, which were all made for him as well as by him. He is the heir of all things. And he will inherit as the heir the nations, the renewed universe, everlasting kingship, unending glory, and a redeemed people of his own. So we are part of his inheritance. Along with everything else. It kind of makes Solomon's 3,400 tons of gold seem insignificant. If that is the biggest recorded inheritance in history compared to what Christ will inherit, well, it doesn't look that impressive because God made everything anyway. Well, I just think of people in the world who've got stuff, and they're like, well, I've got all this stuff, and my kids are going to inherit this stuff, and that's great, and if you can pass on an inheritance to your children, that's wonderful. But the best inheritance you could pass on to your children is the gospel of Christ. No amount of money can buy their salvation. Parents, if you want to give your kids an inheritance, give them the gospel. Tell them about Christ. Join them in with his inheritance. Make them a co-heir. I'm getting way too excited. He is the heir of all things. Our God is the heir of all things. and he upholds everything. Now, what do I mean by that? Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Consider this, Christ upheld the universe while he was being crucified. Just think about that. Christ upheld the universe while he was being crucified for you and me. He allowed his own death as a sovereign, voluntary, redemptive act of love. He allowed it. Because he upholds everything. And so if he had 1 minute decided, I'm not going to do this, it would stop. But it didn't. He upheld for us. He will receive the world one day as his inheritance. Now, the question is this, and I'm sure, like me, if you question a lot, you go, well, if he upholds everything, if he created everything, everything is created by him and for him and through him and in him, why do we not live in paradise? Why do we not live in Eden where everything is perfect, and why is there still sin and death? The book of Hebrews again gives us the answer. And this is why it's such an incredible book, and I'm excited to be going through it with us as a church. Hebrews 2, 7 and 8. And you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and placed everything under his feet. When God subjected all things to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Is Christ King? Yes. Does he have full authority? Yes. But we don't yet see his rule fully displayed on earth, and the world does still lie under limited, temporary, satanic influence, which is why evil and suffering continue. But it won't continue forever, because when Christ returns and his reign becomes open and visible and complete, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with him in eternity. Does that make sense? And so we've spoken about Christ as heir to all things, and we've spoken very briefly about what those all things are, what his inheritance is. Well, that's great, Dylan. We've established that he is superior, that he is the heir of all things, that he will one day inherit it. What does it mean for us? Do we just look from afar and celebrate that Christ is the son and heir of all things? Do we just go, well, that is amazing, and he is that, and we celebrate that, and we do, but let's read Romans 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Well, that's good news. If we have the Spirit inside of us, the Spirit will testify that we are God's children. That's one thing to celebrate. And it goes on, and in addition to that, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Did you catch that? We are no longer orphans. We are no longer separated from God, but we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. And by default, by being adopted into the family, in that culture, adoption had massive significance. You were given full rights as an adopted child in that ancient culture. I know you are now as well, but it was a big thing back then. And you have been given full, and not only are you adopted into family, but you become a co-heir with Christ. I mean, for me, that's really good news. What did any of us do to deserve, firstly, being adopted by God? He could have left us. So we're adopted. Yes, okay. Thank you. I can call you Father by the Spirit inside of me. Okay, now that you're my son, well, now you're also a co-heir. What do you mean? What do I need to do to get this inheritance? Nothing. You get this inheritance through Christ. You are now a co-heir with Christ. Like what? Me, Dylan. The man standing here in front of you today, I am a co-heir with Christ. Carl is a co-heir with Christ. Look at the person next to you and go, you are a co-heir with Christ. And you're pretty going, like, what does this mean? What does it mean that I'm a co-heir with Christ? I did a hop there. I was so excited. I'm like, yes. I'm going to hop. What does it mean? It's just a phrase. It's like saying I'm whatever. What does it mean that I'm a co-heir with Christ? And being as such, we will share and we do share in the inheritance of Jesus. But Dylan, what is that inheritance? What belongs to Jesus will also belong to us. You guys are very calm. It's like, maybe you guys have heard this all before. You're like, yeah, okay, cool, like we heard this last week. Christ gives us his glory. He gives us his riches. And we are co-heirs in all things. All that belongs to Christ will belong to us, the co-heirs of Christ. And currently, we are seated in heavenly realms, and we have authority over sin, death, and darkness. Your current position, there's a future position where we will reign with him, co-heirs, but currently, we are seated in heavenly realms. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now, right now, if you're in Christ, that is your position. It is part of your inheritance. You are accepted in the Beloved. And we are welcomed into God's family. That is, I promise you, that is spectacularly good news. I know I've said a lot today, but wow, if you can just take one thing back with you, that is incredibly good news. Second Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we endure, we will also reign with him. I almost actually finished my sermon. That was quite quick. Why do I preach this? Why preach Hebrews 1, 1 and 2? And why will I preach Hebrews 1, 3, and 4 next week, hopefully, Lord willing? Because the intention of the letter to the Hebrews that is written by the author of Hebrews, not knowing exactly who that person is, some would say Paul, some would say Apollos, is to fill you with confidence and hope. It was the same thing that writer was doing to that church, going, you need to remember who Christ is so that you don't fall away, that you don't lose your confidence and hope in what Christ has done for you. If you just remembered, if you just looked and saw that he is the heir of all things and you are co-heir with him, that should give you confidence never to want to look back for a minute. But to go, I'm with Christ in heavenly places. I am accepted in the beloved. But I do need to say this. I believe you have to balance scripture. And so we are accepted in the beloved and we are co-heirs with Christ. But listen to what is said in Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ. Yes. But then there's that word. No one likes conditional words. You can have all the sweets in the world if you do the dishes for the rest of your life. Well, the kids are going like, it's tough, it's so hard. What do I do? Just after that in Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so he's wanting to fill them with confidence, and that confidence is what they hold on to firm until the end, that they would not fall away, that they would not deny Christ, that they would not go back to an Old Testament sacrificial system which could not remove their sin, but they would go to the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus and look to him as Lord and Savior. Church, hold on to your original confidence firm to the end. It's sobering. It is sobering. But it's true. It's real. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we are co-heirs with Christ, but hang on to that confidence. Don't let anything shake you or remove that confidence from you. And so Solomon was the greatest earthly king of Israel. It was a golden era in the time of Israel. But think about this. His kingdom was only a shadow. Now, in Scripture, we talk about types and shadows as being forerunners to something that will happen in the future. So something happens in the Old Testament, you go, it's a type or a shadow. It kind of prefigures what will happen. And so Solomon's inheritance is a type and a shadow of what will come. And so Solomon's inheritance was temporal, but ours is eternal if we remain in Christ. And so we are co-heirs to an eternal inheritance only through Christ. That is Hebrews 1:1-2. We could probably carry on to the next week, to be honest. It's such a rich book. It's just incredibly rich with the character and nature of Christ. And so I hope I've given you something to think about today. I hope it's been a little bit thought-provoking, going, how wonderful is Christ? How wonderful is his sacrifice? How wonderful that I can be counted as a son or daughter of God, that I've been adopted into his family, and how wonderful that I can hang on to that confidence until the end and be with him and reign, more importantly, reign with him. A co-heir means you'll inherit something. You don't just inherit something and look at it. You reign over it as a king reigns over. We will reign with Christ on the new heavens and new earth. Pretty cool. Yeah. Okay, Bjorn's pumped. Okay. And so I really, this is just meant to be an encouragement for us as a church. And the splendor and wonder of Christ. And so I do want to ask, though, and I feel we have to do this every week. I want to do this every week and ask if maybe you've listened to my sermon and you go, well, I'm not a son and daughter of God. I haven't been adopted. I don't know if I'm a co-heir with Christ. You're talking about being co-heirs with Christ and this inheritance that I receive if I'm in Christ, but I don't even know if I'm in Christ. What does it look like? Well, to be in Christ means that we've accepted his sacrifice on the cross. We've accepted the fact that he, and we'll preach about this later on in the month, that he came to earth as a man, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a perfect death, and he paid the price for all of our sin. And if we will put our faith in him, he will forgive us, and we will spend eternity co-reigning with him. But it's conditional. It's conditional, just like that if in Hebrews 3. If we place our trust in him, if we will surrender our lives to him, if we will allow him to be Lord of our lives and King of our lives,